the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and we read the first 6 verses. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. May God bless to us those few verses which open up this fresh prophecy. Having come through the little book of Haggai, we are now to look into the book of the prophet Zechariah. This is the last but one of the minor prophets. As in the past, when we commence a new series of ministry, I have always sought to give some little introduction, so again this evening, for I believe it to be essential that we have at least some knowledge of the background of the situation and the conditions which prevailed at the time in which the book was written, and also something of the man himself, that is, if the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us such information in the Scriptures. Zechariah, like Haggai, was a post-exilic prophet, that is, he was one of the remnant who had returned from the Babylonian exile. And he ministered in Judah upon their re-entry into their homeland. The first verse of this book reads, In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. In this verse, it says that this man, Zechariah, was the son of Berechiah. But if we refer to the contemporary historic book of Ezra, in chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this, Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. So in this verse in Ezra, Zechariah is said to be the son of Iddo. Well, in this there is no contradiction, because it was quite a common thing in Old Testament times for men to be spoken of in this way. We might think of Abraham. How many were spoken of as being his children hundreds of years after he died? Think too of the many kings who reigned after David, and how often we read such words as, He walked not in the ways of his father David. Or he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. You see, David was not actually their father, but he was their forefather. In actual fact, Zechariah was the grandson of Iddo. It is generally thought that Berechiah, his father, died young. And so Zechariah, the grandson, succeeded Iddo, his grandfather, as the head of that family line. The genealogies, as contained in Nehemiah chapter 12, would seem to support this view. Verse 16 of that 12th chapter of Nehemiah goes straight from Iddo to Zechariah and bypasses Berechiah. There is also another very valid explanation for this. The list of names which are given us in Nehemiah chapter 12 are the names of the priests and Levites who came up to Judah with Zerubbabel. And Iddo was one of these priests. But there is no mention of Berechiah. It was Zechariah, the grandson, who succeeded his grandfather in the office of the priest. And in this we also learn that the man who is before us now, Zechariah, was both a prophet and a priest. As I explained in the introductory sermon to Haggai, these two men were of the same period, but Haggai's ministry was of very short duration, only a matter of months. And their ministry actually overlapped for a period of only a few weeks. Zechariah was a very much younger man than Haggai. Commentators and historians who have worked out the dates which are given in Scripture, and I confess I haven't done it, but those who have worked out the dates conclude that Zechariah was a very young child when the remnant returned from Babylon. And after some 15 or 16 years in which they had been in Judah, in which the people had been so negligent in their spiritual duty, Zechariah was called of God to the prophetic office. And his exact age, we do not know, but he was obviously a very young man. Coming up as a child, and had already been in Judah 15 or 16 years, and so he obviously was quite young. Proof of this, or some proof, is given in the second chapter of the book which is before us, Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4. And there it's the angel which is speaking. The angel said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein." An angel had been sent to communicate a message to Zechariah, and the instructions were to run and speak to this young man. Zechariah was not the only prophet called to such an office when young in years. Jeremiah was a prophet ordained from his mother's womb. I love those words, as found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Let me read them to you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Very young man indeed. There are some wonderful examples in Holy Scripture. This would make a study in itself. Some wonderful examples of young men being taken up and mightily used of God. Oh, that one could see such raised up today. Now, as you know, many biblical names have a meaning. And the meaning of the name of this prophet, Zechariah, is "the Lord remembers." And that is very significant. The Lord remembers. And as we proceed through this book, we shall see how appropriately is this man named. How appropriate is his name to the situation in which he was called to labor. The Lord remembers. So let us now look at the opening verses. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Now, to get the full picture, we must read again the first verse of Haggai's prophecy. And that reads, "In the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest." And so by comparing these two verses, we see that we are in the same year, that is the 2nd year of the reign of Darius, but Haggai's writing was in the 6th month of that year, whereas Zechariah's was in the 8th month. So it was just 2 months after Haggai had been called to the prophetic office, and only a few weeks after the Jews had commenced to rebuild the temple, as recorded in the early verses of Haggai chapter 1. It was just 2 months after that another prophet was sent to supplement and to complement and to continue the work of Haggai. This young man, Zechariah. The very first message which he brings to the people of Judah is most solemn. Here it is in verse 2. "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. The very first utterance of this young prophet shows how suitably he was named. The Lord remembers. Through the prophet, the Lord recalls to the mind of the Jews the 70 years of his sore displeasure, that which occasioned the Babylonish captivity, in which the fathers of the present generation had suffered the well-deserved punishment of their own and of their father's sins. Well, this was just as God had stated. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the very early days of the history of the Jews as a nation, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, God had said, "It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." All this was fully in keeping and in harmony with the 5th verse of Exodus chapter 20, the visiting of the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. It was all in that covenant, and Israel and Judah knew it. It was the very arrangement and the conditions which were laid down by God and entered into by the people. All that the Lord hath said we will do, they said. And as I said before, a covenant presupposes two parties. God laid down the terms and those people agreed. Israel and Judah knew it. And this manifestation of God's displeasure and judgment was still very fresh in the memory of these Jews who had returned only 15 or 16 years previously. Well, surely the lesson of the captivity and of God's avenging justice ought never to have been forgotten. Yet the searcher of hearts, he who is a God of knowledge and by whom actions are weighed, he could see still in this remnant the same spirit of disobedience, in their slackness and failure to give wholehearted support to the building of the temple and to the reestablishing of the true worship of God in a true manner. And so is Zechariah to address them. Verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now true it was, to some degree, this remnant had turned to the Lord. Whilst the vast majority of Judah had chosen to remain down in pagan Babylon. But these 50,000 or thereabouts, these 50,000 of the remnant, they did return to the homeland with a view to restoration. But despite the gracious promises of the Lord of hosts to be with them, they were so negligent, they were so half-hearted, and for many years failing completely in their duty. So whilst there was a measure of turning to the Lord in that they returned, they did not remain in pagan Babylon with the majority of the nation, yet it was only to some degree. And so Zechariah is commissioned by God to say unto this remnant, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. This is a divine principle, beloved. It's confirmed in the New Testament. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. The words of James chapter 4 and verse 8. Then our Lord himself in John's Gospel chapter 14, part of the upper room ministry, his very closing words to his people. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, again, is the responsibility of the creature brought out. And the more I study the Word of God, the more convinced I am that you cannot isolate human responsibility from divine sovereignty. They are complementing truths. The responsibility of the creature. Now, whether it be the sinner, the backslider, or the saint, We all are responsible to draw near unto God, to turn to Him. Then will He turn to us. If we are to know the nearness of our God and He coming to make His abode with us, then we must keep His words. If a man keep my words, then I'll come and make my abode. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Now we know with regard to the sinner will never draw near to God unless wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. It's of grace. The backslider will never return apart from the grace of God. And the saint will never keep his words, and he'll never draw near to God apart from divine grace. But nevertheless, there are the true truths, and they cannot be isolated, and they must never be separated. Verse 4 of our chapter, "Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Now those former prophets had spoken to Israel, to the northern kingdom, and to Judah in the south. Their message was, turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil doings. Now Zechariah, he says to this remnant, "Be ye not as your fathers. Be ye not as your fathers." I found this very searching. "Be ye not as your fathers." Oh, how infectious is evil. Further, how contagious is tradition. How contagious is tradition. How it is passed on from one to another. How quickly it spreads. And how difficult it is to stamp out. The New Testament speaks much of the tradition of the elders, the tradition of the fathers. I say it's very difficult to stamp out. So Zechariah is speaking now. You Jews, there are not many of you now. Only some 50,000. "Be ye not as your fathers." You remember. Call to mind. They might think of Jeroboam. He was the first king of the northern kingdom, the man that had broken away, 10 tribes with him. Remember them. Oh, he set up places of worship. He did indeed. A big citadel, a big center in Bethel, another in Dan. But in each of them, he put a golden calf. Now true it was, and we saw this particularly when we came through the minor the prophets which pertained to those 10 northern tribes. We saw this very particularly. Israel, they still called on the name of Jehovah. They still called upon his name. They still claimed to worship him. Yes, maybe, but in their midst was that which was an abomination unto the Lord. Now, did future kings and religious leaders throw out those offending features? No, they did not. And those things became an established tradition. They formed a part of their worship. It wasn't that they worshiped them, but it was an aid to worship. They still called upon the name of Jehovah. But those aids became an established tradition. Now we come on over the years to the seventh king of those 10 northern tribes, Omri. Let me bring to you a couple of verses from 1 Kings. I know this is repetition from previous years. We've been into this thoroughly, but it does us good to be refreshed. Omri was the seventh king after those aids had been established. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. With their vanities. The empty, foolish extras brought into their worship. It provoked the Lord to anger. Come down through history, over 200 years, to Micah's day. And in chapter 6 of his book, in verse 16, we read, "For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels." The tradition of the fathers. You're walking in their counsels. You aren't coming afresh to the law of God. And those abominations still existed. In fact, they were now looked upon as being statutes. That is essential elements in worship. You see, it was a tradition which had become so deep-seated that now it was looked upon as a very part and parcel of the worship of God. Yet to him, to God himself, it was an abomination. And ultimately, it was one of the great contributory factors to their final overthrow. What a pointed application is this, beloved. I say, what a pointed application. Does not the observance of the pagan festivals of Christmas and Easter, with all the trimmings and paraphernalia which go with it, and how it is looked upon now as a vital part of Christianity, does not this spring to our minds? Looked upon as a vital part of Christianity. Never existed in the days of the early church. You never find it in the New Testament or in any of the churches which were established by the apostles. We've done a historical survey on this, and I'm not going into it this evening. We know when it came in. We know its source. We know its origin. Babylon. Adopted by Rome. Never thrown out at the Reformation. Brought in by a man-made calendar. Yes, now it's looked upon as a part and a vital part of Christianity. Beloved, I say again, this is as pagan and as idolatrous as ever was Jeroboam's calves. But it is now such a deep-seated tradition that it has become as an ordinance, as a statute to be observed according to a man-made church calendar, which is imaginary in any case, so much of it, and so much of it is based upon pagan celebrities and pagan feasts. And church leaders and Christians in general will not come honestly to the Word of God concerning these most serious matters. The Holy Scriptures are pushed to one side, and a ruling which has been laid down by mortal man becomes an established pattern to be observed now throughout the generations. And so it's passed from father to son. It's the sins of the fathers. And they'll be visited yet. I say again, how infectious is evil, and how contagious is tradition. How difficult to stamp out. Now, this was ever the trouble with Israel and Judah, and it spelt their ruin. A failure to come back and to reassess their position in the light of God's law. See, traditions, they creep in. We don't notice them to be harmful at the first. It's gradual. That's how the devil works. This was ever the case, I say, with Israel and Judah. It spelt their ruin. And so to this remnant, Zechariah says, remember your fathers. Be not as them. Unto them the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil doings. But they did not hear. They did not hear, nor hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. The many prophets which God had sent them, and their specific calls to repentance and to return to the Almighty in sincerity, it was all fruitless. There was minor revivals and return and restoration, but they were short-lived. Another leader would come along and another king, and down they would go. Listen to the report which is given to us in the second book of Kings in chapter 17. I bring it to you. And this is going back 200 years before Zechariah's day. 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten calves, molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. 200 years before Zechariah's day. Later, another report given by Jeremiah. This was 100 years after the one in the book of Kings or thereabouts. Jeremiah 25, verses 2 to 7. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 30th year of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger, with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. This verse 5, here in Jeremiah chapter 25, I believe was probably in the mind of Zechariah as he spoke to these former, as he spoke of these former prophets, because he uses precisely the same expressions, your evil ways and your evil doings. It's the very words he uses in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 4. Identical to the words that back there in Jeremiah. But they hearkened not unto me, saith the Lord. They hearkened not unto me. We should note this, brethren and sisters. Zechariah was speaking, yet it was the voice of God. It was the voice of God. And so it is today, when the truth of Holy Scripture is faithfully told out. I emphasize, faithfully told out. It must ever be looked upon as the voice of God through His Word. Not the voice of man, but the voice of God through His Word. It is therefore authoritative, and it is to be heeded. Verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Your fathers, Judah, those who would not wholeheartedly turn to me, who would not hearken, where are they? Solemn question. Dead. Yes, but buried with the wicked in their death, as they had joined with the wicked in their life. That's where they were. Buried with the wicked in their death, just as they had joined with the wicked in their life. Oh, these who makes so much of the nation of Israel. What about these past men? Where are they? They were apostates. Where are they today? Will these men ever be raised again to share in some great earthly blessing? No, it's a sobering thought. Where are they? They'd apostatized. They were with the wicked in their life, and they were with the wicked in their death. Their doom is sealed. The prophets also, who were sent to them. And now they're sent to you, Judah, you small remnant. The prophets that were sent to your fathers, they're sent to you now. Haggai is here, I'm here. But the prophets, do they live forever? They do not live forever. Then hearken, Judah, whilst God in mercy sends his messengers to you. They won't be with you forever. You hearken whilst God in mercy sends them. Verse 6. But my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. My words and my statutes spoken by my prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? In other words, did your fathers get away with it? Did they get away with their disobedience? Did not my words and my statutes overtake them? Their father certainly did not get away with it. Jeremiah, in his lamentation, in chapter 2 and verse 17, says, "The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied." The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. And he hath thrown down and hath not pitied. That was true of Israel. It was later true of Judah. And it would be true of that little remnant if they turned not unto the Lord, and if they failed to hearken unto him. Now, beloved, in conclusion, for the application to us, the great underlying lesson of all this is, if we are to know the blessing of God and his favor toward us, it will only be as we are true and obedient to him. Here I will stop. May this opening sermon to this series be of help and edification to us all. Amen. Hymn number 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. 692. So our God, may this be the sincere desire and prayer of our hearts, that we be made to walk in thy commands. Let not our heads, our hearts, or our hands ever offend against thee, our gracious God. And these things which we have both learned, said the apostle, and received and heard, may we do. And may the God of peace be with us. Amen.